Good morning, everyone. This morning, I'd like to offer some reflections on today's second reading, an excerpt from Paul's letter to the Romans. Many commentators have noted that Paul's ideas about God, chiefly through the person of Christ, the physical universe, and our own presence in it, unfold on a broad, almost cosmic canvas. I think Paul's verses in the reading this morning sketch out a very powerful, very broad cosmography. That is what we would consider to be a comprehensive view of the whole universe, not just ourselves, not just our world even. And it's a view that embraces the visible and the invisible, the material and the spiritual, all of it unfolding in the light of hope. Today's message, just 14 verses, really offers, I think, two different, although related, messages. The first, in verses 12 to 17 of Paul's letter, deals with our salvation by the Spirit, promising death if we live exclusively by the flesh and life if we choose the Spirit. He adds, by the Spirit, we are children of God. Now, that's a message that Paul advances over the previous chapters of Romans. But the second message, although related in verses 18 to 25, takes a perhaps unexpected turn to a multi-layered discussion of creation. N.T. Wright, in his primer on Paul's letter to the Romans, notes this shift in attention, specifically the shift to the expansive ideas on creation. And he says that takes readers by surprise, perhaps. He argues that readers of Romans, for many years and in many traditions, he says, in a way have breezed by these creation verses. He says that readers have been busy with theories of individual justification and salvation, that they have been eager for moral lessons, for a fresh experience of the Spirit, or a fresh theology to back up the experience they've had. But then Wright continues, the language of creation, and I love this phrase, on tiptoe with expectation, is not what they expect. The strange idea of God subjecting creation to futility and slavery, and of creation then being rescued, simply isn't what people wanted to hear, Wright contends, or knew how to interpret when they did hear it. I think we can benefit from looking at those, what I'll call creation verses in Paul's letter, to discover his really tight synthesis of multiple senses of creation, almost as personages. God, author of creation, the natural world, and thirdly, ourselves as spiritual beings recreated in Christ. Now, in many instances, other instances in other letters, Paul reveals this interest in, you know, capital C creation. In Colossians, he says that Christ, as the image of the invisible God, is the firstborn of all creation. That in Christ, all things in heaven and earth have been created through him and for him. In Galatians, Paul says that a new creation is everything. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. New things have come into being. In this morning's reading from Romans, I think the threads to these various references to creation elsewhere which hang off Paul's other concerns, come together in a tightly stitched tapestry. So I want to look briefly at these three elements of creation that surface in verses 18 to 25 alone. Creator God, created natural world, and finally, the people of God. First, the Creator God. In other letters, Paul asserts God as the author of creation, specifically in the person of Christ as Lord, as Redeemer. And here in Romans, he does so by alluding to the active presence of God in the world when he writes that nature was, quote, subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. So behind this visible world is an intelligence, a mindfulness, and ultimately a love. God is an agent acting in the world. And let's turn to that natural world that Paul refers to. In his sort of cosmic view, echoing Genesis, we move from the author of creation in Christ to the natural world, a created thing, but one enlivened with purpose, direction. The natural world, we know, follows its own laws, but it also, in Paul's mind, serves the intentions of God. So nature, contrary to what it sometimes looks like, is not inherently evil. In Paul's words, it exists in enslavement to decay. But of course, decay is not intrinsically wicked. In fact, in Paul's mind, the whole creation as nature is dynamic. He says, it has been groaning as it suffers together the pains of labor. To me, this is a startling phrase, startling in conveying in fleshy, bodily terms a sense of awaiting the birth of something, something delivered from it, from decay, into a new creation. And with these words, I think Paul isn't referring here to the human world, but the world out there, physical nature, awaiting delivery to something. It awaits deliverance. So what does nature wait for? And what is the source of its deliverance? It's we, in part, God's human creation in Christ, that the natural world awaits for its ultimate transformation. Paul refers to the natural world as creation that waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. It's not a matter of our waiting for God alone to transform the world. Implicitly, we have a dynamic role in that transformation. So from these three threads of creation, Creator God, created nature, and we ourselves, God's spiritual creations and recreations in Christ, emerges in Paul's view what I would call a shadow trinity. Like that other much more important trinity of God the Parent, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit the Sustainer, this shadow trinity binds three distinct personages into a single redemptive presence in the whole universe. And as in that other trinity, this shadow trinity is one in which no single component stands alone. If it did, each would be incomplete, at a loss. We would be at a loss. For example, if creation were vested solely in the mind of God, that God self would be a distant, isolated entity that managed creation but never engaged with it. God would be very much the divine watchmaker that the rationalists of the 18th century, such as Thomas Jefferson, believed in. If creation were vested only in the physical universe, it might groan on, inanimate, ruthless, red in tooth and claw, as Tennyson called it. Or finally, if creation existed exclusively in us, nothing would restrain us, and we might focus inwardly, selfishly, carelessly on our own self-embellishment. But Paul's idea of these three intertwined personages of creation is literally redemptive in Christ, sustaining us, the whole universe, in hope as participants, partners in God's natural world. Now, very much preoccupied last night with these thoughts that I was sharing with you just now, I caught a glimpse, I think, of that creation. In the low west hung the crescent moon, just a few days old from being new, a created thing, but a fragment moon not yet full, a journeying moon. If you see it tonight, it will be one day closer toward its fulfillment, just as we look for our fulfillment in Christ. Thank you.